I'd like to invite you to turn with me in God's Word this evening to the prophecy of Habakkuk. The prophecy of Habakkuk, we're going to look at chapter 3 this evening, the whole of the chapter, and we're going to read God's Word under the heading of a psalm of faith. A psalm of faith from Habakkuk chapter 3. A psalm of faith. Habakkuk chapter 3, we'll begin with the title, A Prayer of Habakkuk the Prophet According to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Taman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Selah. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains in the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped and the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. Selah. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. To the choir master with stringed instruments. Here ends the reading of God's word this evening. The grass withers, the flowers will fall, but this word of God will stand forever. Well, beloved congregation and friends who are joining us here this evening, it was John Calvin who said the Psalms are the anatomy of the soul. And there should be no question why the Psalms are some of the most beloved passages of the Scriptures, for they speak directly to our hearts. Whatever condition we may find ourselves in, on the highest of mountains or in the lowest of valleys, whether we are happy or sad, there is a psalm which addresses our hearts. And I want to remind you this evening that the book of Habakkuk is much like the Psalms, in the sense that it is not God's word to us, but it is Habakkuk's word to God. And so fittingly, like a psalm, he concludes this book with a psalm. We know that it was meant to be sung, since it is set to a tune. Notice in verse 1, the Shigionoth. And I like what Alistair Begg says on this. He says, would you like to know what that word means? Well, me too. Let me know when you find out. set to a tune. That's as much as we know. We also notice that it's set to meter. Notice in verse 3, verse 9, and verse 13, the word Selah. Again, we don't know what that word means, but we know that it is at least to a meter of some sort. And it even, if you flip the page back to verse 19, has a what's called a subscription to the choir master with stringed instruments. Just like how in a psalm, an author speaks not only for himself, but for all of his people, so does Habakkuk speak not only for himself, he speaks for us. You see, Habakkuk had struggled with the Lord in this book. Habakkuk had asked the hard questions of God. God, where are you? When the violent oppress the weak. God, where are you? When the church, the place that you are supposed to dwell, is no longer holy. God, where are you? When I see injustice in this world, and you are nowhere to be found. And you remember what happened in chapter 1? God said instead of purifying his people, he was going to send an utterly devastating judgment. He was going to send the Chaldeans. And that only led to harder questions. God, how can you allow an even more wicked nation to judge your people? And then God answered him. And his answer is so profound. The just shall live by faith. See, Habakkuk had to learn faith. Faith wasn't natural to him. He had to bring all of his questions to God. He had to bring even the hard ones, and then he trusted God. And what the psalm reveals is his soul. After trusting God, what should a life look like? Well, the righteous living by faith does not only affect your status before God, but it affects your life. What Habakkuk expresses in chapter 3 is a life of faith. Not a moment of faith, not a day or a month or a year of faith, but a life of faith. If you've been with us through the last 3 chapters, what we'll see is that no longer is Habakkuk the complaining prophet, but here he is described as the courageous prophet. No longer is Habakkuk the sorrowing prophet. He is the singing prophet. His prayer life has changed from complaining to petition and praise and prayer. Beloved, does Habakkuk 3 reveal your heart before God? Every single one of us in this room has questions. We all wonder about evil. We all see wickedness in this world. We all see failures in the church. Yes, even in our churches. But Habakkuk is telling us that the right thing to do is to trust in the power of God. That's our lesson for our time together this evening. He teaches us to trust in the intervening power of God. I want to show you 3 things about Habakkuk's psalm this evening. He makes a petition for mercy. There is a praise of God's glorious grace, and then a prayer, though all else fails. That's a petition for mercy, praise of God's glorious grace, and then a prayer, though all else fails. Let's look first at that petition for mercy. I mentioned that the chapter begins with a superscript, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth, and this is really the title for this chapter. Now, something I want to point out to you is, do you remember what God's last word to the prophet Habakkuk was in chapter 2? Flip back in your Bibles if you need to Habakkuk 2, verse 20, where we read, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." And here, in chapter 3, we find Habakkuk talking. Not being silent. Did he not get the message? Didn't you miss the last word God said? You need to be silent. But boys and girls, here we learn an important lesson already. The earth must keep silent before God, but God's people must pray. That's always what God, being in his temple, meant. When God is in his temple, his people have the opportunity to turn to him and bring to him their burdens. Isn't that what Solomon said in the dedication of the temple? When your people have sinned against you, if they turn again to you and acknowledge your name and pray and plead in this house, the temple, then hear in heaven and forgive the sins of your people. What an important principle we learn already. God is in his temple. Let the earth keep silent. Let the idols keep silent. Let the doubters and the questioners keep silent. But church, you must pray. You must praise. You must bring your petitions. And that's what Habakkuk does in this chapter. And see, verse 1 really serves as a reintroduction, because we've already been introduced to him in chapter 1, verse 1. But it's a reintroduction. Habakkuk. And as I say, aside from being a beautiful boy's name for any expecting mothers, and I'm expecting a girl, so that's, I'm safe. His name, you remember, means grappler, to cling. And that's exactly what he did. He grappled with God. And he was a prophet. And this is really the first time we see him exercising his prophetic office. The first parts of the book are his own questions, but now he intercedes. And again, that word, according to Shigionoth, we don't know what that term means, but it's included in Psalm 7, which means it's likely a tune. We read in verse 2, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work, O Lord. Do I fear? What we're seeing is a living faith. You should notice immediately the tone here. No longer doubts. No longer critiquing. No longer telling God, this is what I think you should do. This is what I think you should not do. Immediately, he's beginning to exhibit a trust in God's divine right. And isn't that what true faith is? It's a wholehearted trust in God. See, that's what Habakkuk had so wrong about faith. And it's what we so often get wrong about faith. True faith is not understanding every crevice of God's divine mind. True faith is not God agreeing with me. True faith is not even about receiving the benefits of faith. True faith has an object, which is not the benefits, but is God himself. One of my favorite verses that illustrates this is the words of the Apostle Paul, when he says, I know in whom I have believed. He doesn't say, I know what I believe. He doesn't say, I know what I receive by believing. He says, I am believing in him, in my God, and I am persuaded that he is able. See, a living faith must have an object to which it clings to which it looks to, and Habakkuk says in verse 2 that it is the Lord that he clings to. Verse 2, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear? That's who Habakkuk clings to. He is not trusting in a good life. He is not trusting in good answers. He is not trusting in God revealing to him every single secret hidden thing. Habakkuk has moved from doubt and critique to trust. And notice what changed him. Verse 2. O Lord, I have heard the report of you. Nothing more and nothing less than the very word of God. Parents, sometimes we struggle with the doubt even in our own children. We struggle with the doubt we see in our churches. We struggle with the moral decline that's going on in this world. Habakkuk reminds us that the converting power of God remains in his word. Especially chapter 2, verse 4. The just shall live by faith. Faith, of course, is a gift of God. It comes from him, but it is worked through the Word. It is through the Word that God can convert a hard and rocky soul into a soul that trusts Him and loves Him. A wonderful example of this is St. Augustine. Do you remember this story? He is struggling with his faith, struggling really to give up his sin. And frankly, Augustine, what he struggled to give up was an addiction to his sexuality. And he doesn't know, he's struggling to give up his concubine, and he's struggling to give up that fast and loose life he had, and he's in the backyard one day, and he hears a child in the next yard over saying these words, "Tole lege." Tole lege. Take up and read. He picks up the Bible, and as he's reading, the converting power of God changes him from the inside out. So it is with us. We have heard the report of God. We need to continue hearing the report of God. If we want to change, if we want to address our critiques and our doubts of God, we need to hear His report, take up, and read. And then He gives His petitions. Notice the first petition. In the midst of the years, revive it. See, folks, Babylon is coming. In 586 BC, Babylon is going to come, and with devastating violence, they are going to take Judah into captivity. And no doubt this breaks the prophet's heart. But what is the it that he is praying for? I think the it, revive it, refers to the work of God himself. Here he is praying for the church. Father, do not let this destruction destroy your church. Bring revival. And one thing I want to point out here is that all of the great revivals in the history of the church have always been preceded by prayer. Think of George Whitefield. Think of John Wesley. Think of Charles Spurgeon. Think of the Reformation with Martin Luther and John Calvin and Zwingli. All of those reformations were preceded by the people of God uniting their hearts in prayers. And Lord, in the midst of the years, revive it. So too we, if we want to see the moral decline reversed, so too we, if we want to see our churches full and our children professing faith, must proceed with prayer. That's the first petition. In the midst of the years, revive it. Then the second, in wrath, remember mercy. You see, if I could paraphrase this verse here, he is saying, as you send Babylon, as you send your judgment, please, God, also send mercy. See, Habakkuk knows that God cannot overlook sin and its punishment. Judah will be exiled due to her own sin. Exile is what they are due. But Habakkuk also knows that God is gracious, that God is merciful, that He is loving, and that He is kind. Father, do not forget us. And beloved, you know what's incredible about this passage? Remember your mercy. God answered that prayer. Jeremiah, who was a contemporary prophet of Habakkuk, tells us in Jeremiah 25, verse 12, that God answered this prayer by saying that in 70 years, He would revive and restore His church. In 70 years, He would send an anointed one, Cyrus, king of Persia, who would overthrow Babylon and who would lead His people out of exile. See, God hears that prayer. And God hears that prayer for you and I as well. In wrath, remember mercy. That's the prophet's two petitions. I want to give you, boys and girls, a word of application from our passage here this evening. One thing you may be surprised about is that Pastor London uses a phrase I learned all the way back when I was a child. And it is acts. A-C-T-S. You know where I'm going with this? Where we pray according to We adore God, we confess our sins, we thank Him, and we bring our supplication. Boys and girls, write that down. We adore Him, we confess, we thank, and we bring our supplications. And that's that S, supplications, is what Habakkuk is doing right here. He is bringing his petitions, his concerns, his fears to the Lord. God wants you to bring your petitions. He wants you to bring your concerns. He wants you to bring your fears. Remember what Peter says, cast all your anxieties upon the Lord because He cares for you. God cares for Judah. He cares for His people going into exile. Bring your petitions for mercy to the Lord and He will answer. See, that's the petitions for God's mercy. I want you to notice the praise of God's glorious grace as well. We move into the second section of the psalm, which is focused on praise. And it's really incredible that chapter 3 of Habakkuk is focused on salvation. Chapter 1 was all about the judgment of Judah. Chapter 2 was all about God's judgment upon Babylon. And here he speaks of salvation. And we see that the whole point of God's judgment is that He would save His people. Isn't that incredible? The whole point of God's judgment upon Judah, the whole point of His judgment upon Babylon, is so that He could save His people. Now, our God is an awesome God. He is an awesome God who throughout redemptive history has saved His people time and time again. He does, in fact, in wrath, remember mercy. We could spend weeks and weeks on verses 3 through 16. But the prophet here, and I want to point out to you, really emphasizes three moments where God saved His people and in wrath remembered His mercy. See, the first thing I want to point out to you is how Habakkuk praises the glorious grace of God in the Exodus. Verses 3 and 5, God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. And then verse 5, before Him went pestilence and plague followed at His heel. Remember, when Israel was in bondage in Egypt, God remembered His mercy. He heard the cries of His people. He saw their bondage and slavery. And even though Egypt was the strongest nation in the world at that time, He heard and He came and saved Israel. Habakkuk is actually quoting Deuteronomy 33, verse 2. Well, let me read that for you. It says, "And the Lord dawned from Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came with 10,000 holy ones and with the flaming fire at His right hand." It's a wonderful work of salvation. God remembered His mercy. God remembered His people. And He saved Israel. And then second, the second thing he talks about is he praises God for His glorious grace at Sinai. Verse 4, His brightness was like the light, rays flashed from His hands, and there He veiled His power. See, Habakkuk is describing the fearsome scene at Sinai. How after Israel left Egypt, they went to Sinai. Remember, God thundered at the top of the mountain. And there was this display of awesome majesty and awesome glory. See, one of my favorite chapters from the Exodus narrative is when Moses and the elders go up the mountain to meet with God, and they immediately begin to describe the pavement underneath His feet. You'd think, why would you go into the presence of God and focus on the floor? Because they came into His presence and they fell face down. In His awesome glory and in His awesome majesty, they fell at His feet and worshiped. Remember, the people didn't even want to go up the mountain. It was too scary for them. The animals couldn't even go near it. Then they would have to stone the animal. The Hebrew word for the rays flashing forth from His hands is literally horns. There was strength in his hands. And one of the saddest points in the whole Bible is that while Moses is up on the mountain, people of Israel at the base are worshiping a golden calf. So God had to veil himself, Habakkuk says, so that he wouldn't strike them down. Just like he did with Moses, he put Israel behind the rock and behind his hand. In wrath, God remembered his mercy. Well, there's a third scene Habakkuk mentions, and that is that of the conquest. He praises God for his glorious grace in the conquest of Canaan. This is verses 6 through 12. Let me read them for you quickly. He stood and he measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows, Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped. At the flash of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. It's a poetic retelling of the conquest of Canaan. How God took them out of Egypt to Sinai and in to Canaan. And boys and girls, do you remember what happened at Sinai? For 40 years they had to wander around in the desert. And then when God was finally ready to bring them into the land, they were fearful of those giants, remember? But he led them in. And he shook the nations. Cush and Midian, nations in the Transjordan, they trembled before him. Remember how he split the Jordan River so that they could walk through it. And we have this warrior language. God went to battle on their behalf. He shook the walls of Jericho. They fell right down. Who was doing the fighting? But God himself. See, did Israel deserve the land of milk and honey? Not a chance. But by his glorious grace, he gave them Canaan. In wrath, he remembered his mercy. Now Habakkuk tells us why God did it. He did it all for the salvation of his people. Verse 13, you went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. Beloved, everything God does is for the salvation of his people. God brought judgment upon Egypt for the salvation of his people. God brought them to Sinai. God gave them the law. God let them wander around in the desert for the salvation of his people. He brought them to Canaan, and he cleared out the Cushites and the Midianites for the salvation of his people. Listen to what Habakkuk is saying. And now Babylon is coming. Now Judah will be the one who is forced out of Canaan for the salvation of his people. I don't understand the secret and hidden ways of God. But the scriptures are very clear that in every aspect of life, God always has the ultimate intention of bringing salvation to his people. Richard Baxter puts it this way: your Redeemer saved you just as much when he crossed your desires as when he granted them. Just as much as when he broke your heart as when he bound it up. What Babylon meant for evil, God meant for good. And notice how God works all things together for good. Verse 13. You went out for the salvation of your people, And some scholars think the better way to translate it would be this. You went out for the salvation of your people with the salvation of your anointed. Your anointed. That's in reference to Judah's Messiah. This is the most solid ground you can base your trust upon. That even in the face of great challenges, God did not withhold his one and only beloved Son from you. Verse 14, it was Christ who was pierced with arrows. Verse 14, it was Christ who was scattered in the whirlwind. Verse 15, it was Christ who was trampled by God on the cross. It is by his salvation that God can be for the salvation of his people. Then we have to go to Romans 8, don't we? Where Paul says these words, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him graciously give us all things? How can Habakkuk stand in the face of Babylon as they are coming to slaughter him, to slaughter his nation, and praise God? For this too will work out for my good. This too will work out for my salvation. God will take even this evil and he will work it together somehow, some way for my salvation. My question for you this evening, do you believe it? That's all we have. We put our hope in the world and all it does is let us down. We put our hope in our friends and our family, all it does is fail. But we put our hope in God. We can say with Joseph, while you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. We can praise him for his glorious grace. Now, all that being said, God's glorious grace in the past and the confidence of the future does not negate the prophet's present circumstances. It does not do away with his feelings of fear. Let's look point three at prayer, though all else fails. He describes his own feeling in verse 16. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. This is how we describe verse 16. He is trembling, but he is trembling in faith. God has not given him easy providence. Babylon is coming. Judah will be exiled. Was he a family man? Remember, this book doesn't tell us. We don't know. What if he had wife and kids? What about his parents? What about his job? It's not an easy providence. But let's get real. The world we live in is not an easy world. Look at what's going on in Haiti. Look at what's going on in Israel. Look at what's going on in our nation. We experience bitter providence. We experience cancer. We experience disabilities. We experience death. And God does not take that trial from him. He does not take the trial from Judah. He does not take the trial from Habakkuk. See his humanity here. He trembles before it. And so do we. So do I. Christianity is not stoicism. Habakkuk and even Christ to a greater degree in Gethsemane teach us to tremble. Babylon was evil. I don't know what you're going through in your life, but it very well could be evil. Cancer is evil. Sin is evil. Death is evil. And we gain nothing by pretending that we don't have emotions. I know I just offended all of you Dutch people in here. There is nothing defective in a trembling faith. fact, the scriptures say, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Here he trembles. He is trembling, but he trembles in faith. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, there be no herd in the stalls. What he is describing here is a failure on every level. This is agricultural doomsday. This is a farmer's worst nightmare. Yet, I will rejoice. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on the high places. What changed from chapters 1 and 2 to chapter 3? What change took place to take him from doubt and critique to an unshakable faith in God? The Lord, my God, the Lord. This is how someone moves from doubt and criticism to trust. His joy is not in the answers of faith. His joy is not in the benefits of faith. Habakkuk's joy is in the Lord. We need to look to the Lord, our God, not just to his promises, but we need to look to the one who is doing the promises. See, this is a bleak picture, as I said, that Habakkuk is describing. One thing I just want to point out before we move on is this is really an inversion of Eden. Adam and Eve had everything, but didn't trust the Lord. Habakkuk is saying, even if I have nothing, I will trust the Lord. Sometimes we think, if I had this, this, and this, then I will trust God. That's not the case. It is God plus nothing equals everything. So where is your faith today? Is your faith in the fig tree? Is your faith in your home equity? The cattle in the stalls? In Washington, D.C.? God is calling you to live by faith in him. And even if he strips it all away and you have him, you will still have everything. That's the point of the book. The just live by faith. You will have trials. You will suffer. But the just have a life in God that cannot be taken away. And one day when we stand with Christ, in the presence of Christ, we will say with the saints throughout the world, though Babylon, though Satan, though whatever meant it for evil, God, you have worked it all together for good. Now, before I conclude, I need to say one thing. Our organist really loved me. I want to end by singing a hymn that's not in our bulletin this evening, number 256, God Moves in a Mysterious Way, and I want to share with you the story of William Cooper before we conclude. He suffered in this life much like Habakkuk. William Cooper was born in 1731, and his mother died when he was only 6 years old. And at that young age, he was sent to a boarding school. His dad was a chaplain. And in that boarding school, he was bullied and teased. At 18, he began to study as a lawyer. Eventually, William Cooper suffered a nervous breakdown and was placed in what was called a mental asylum in that day. And one day in the hospital, he found a Bible. And he read the story of Lazarus and was converted. He had the same questions. God, where were you when my mom died? God, where were you when I was bullied and teased? God, where were you when I was in a mental breakdown and put into an asylum? and under the ministry of John Newton, he came to Habakkuk 3, and he penned these words. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessings upon your head. Dear saints, take heart. God will work it all for your good. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we look to you in faith this evening, and we petition you for mercy, asking God that in your bountiful glory and grace that you would hear our prayer. For Lord, we do go through suffering, we do go through trials in this life. Lord, be with us and provide for us all that we stand in need of. Remind us that there is a silver lining in every cloud. Remind us that you do all things, that all things that come to us are big with mercy. And that, Father, even they are blessings, for we shall say one day in the presence of Christ, we see the good that you are working. Father, bless us as we continue in this worship service. Bless us in the rest of this evening. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.